Praise God. Do I, let's see. Oh, there it is. Okay, the first one. So I like this this picture. The picture at the bottom is a picture of a Bible, and they got it folded up into a heart. And I just really, that really blessed me when I saw that, because it reminded me that this is God's love letter to us. Amen. There's so much love in this book, and when you're feeling that the world isn't giving you a lot of love, all you've got to do is pick it up and find it right here. God's word is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it wants to get in you and transform you. Amen. So it's his love language to us, and something we need to get into. I kind of like to be like down and close. I hope it's okay. I hope it doesn't freak anybody out, but I move around a lot too sometimes. So anyway, welcome. I'm excited. I've been praying for the last 2 weeks since Pastor Carlos asked me to share the word of God with you, and asking God to prepare my heart and to give me a clear vision of what he wanted to share tonight. And in preparing this message, I was reminded that when God gives a message to the person who's preaching, he's really giving it to them for themselves as much as he is for everybody here. And time and time again, when I talk to people and they talk about preparing the word, they say, you know what, that really blessed me. That was really what I needed to hear. And because God just has such a great way of knitting lives together, it's fresh from the person that's sharing it, if they've been seeking the Lord, if they've been close to him. You know, it's really important to have intimate time with God. We're going to be talking about that tonight, about intimacy and its importance. We just really want to go ahead and get it kicked off. So we're going to talk about intimacy. Now, this isn't about guilt trips or correction, but sharing God's word and his promises and his heart is simply this. It's a call. It's an invitation to intimacy. It's an opportunity to dive deeper into the things of the one who created us. He knows us better than anybody else, knows us, all the stuff that we've done. He loves us unconditionally, full measure, unchangeable, eternal. God wants us close. He wants us close. It's important to him. The psalmist said, "But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I might tell all of your work." The nearness of God is my good. You know, and this thing is really driven home to me, this concept of intimacy and nearness with this. What a cute baby. What a cute baby. Isn't he cute? Isn't he awesome? Before you have grandkids, you always wonder why people gush, you know, and they wear buttons of their grandkids on their shirt, and it's just like, what's up with that? And then you get one of your own, and it's like, you get it. And this is my sweet grandson. This is Rome. And he's actually right there in the back. Can you hold him up? That is my grandson. Oh! Woohoo! So I spend a lot of intimate time with Rome. He's such a blessing to me, and it's really important to me that I invest in that relationship. And I don't just go see him like once a week or once every other week and kind of look at him while he's, you know, going around tearing the house up. I make it a point of seeing him several times a week and spending quality time with him. And we take him to our home, and he knows us. He has intimate time with us, I watch him whenever I engage him, whenever I first come into sight. And I can be with a whole group of people, but I'll come up and he'll be just sort of kind of looking around, and he sees me coming from a distance. And all of a sudden, his face lights up. It looks just like this. It's awesome. And I know that that's just for me, because he says, he calls me Paco. Well, he doesn't call me that yet, but he will someday. He says, that's my Paco. I know that face. And as I start getting a little bit closer, I watch him and his little hands start to go like this. And all of a sudden, his little feet start to kicking. And before I can get even close enough to pick him up, his arms are out like this, and he just wants me. He wants me. And then I pick him up and I hold him, and he starts to explore my face, the face that he knows so well. And it's usually right after he's had one of those nasty teething cookies, you know, and it's all sliming, and it's just I let him do it, you know. But I look at that, and I look at that relationship, and I look at that way of relating to him, and I said, you know, that's the way God wants us to come to him. That's the way he wants us to respond to him. You know, it's that sense of everything else out of the way. That's what I want. That's what God wants from us. And I think we lose sight of that sometimes. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Did you ever notice how he loved little children, how he loved children in the Bible? And it talks about that. It's because they responded to him with complete freedom and joy, a sense of expectation, the same way he wants us to respond to him. We're created to love, worship, and fellowship with the Creator. That's why we were made. And I think sometimes we forget that. You know, God just made us because he said, I made you, now come back and spend time with me. And we get so caught up in things sometimes we forget how important that is to him and how important it is to us. We need to have that same sense of anticipation. We need to light up like that at the thought of getting in the presence of God. When we see him from a distance, to ignore everything else and set it as a priority to get into his arms, to touch his face, to experience him completely to the exclusion of everything else. Imagine how that blesses him. I know this blesses me. Imagine how it blesses the Father when we come to him in that way. And imagine how your life will be transformed in the process. So presence. We're going to talk about the presence of God. Now, many of you who know me know that for many years I've worked with the deaf. And I love the language of sign because it encompasses so much. There's so much nuance in the simplest of gestures. One of my favorite signs is a sign for presence, like we're being in the presence of the Lord. And it looks like this. Presence. And really, these are two faces. And it's the concept of two faces coming together and having a point of contact and a point of intimacy. It's as though the concept of being in the presence of God is like looking in a mirror. They look the same, don't they? They're two faces coming together, and they're very much the same. I'm not going to get used to holding this thing. Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And that whole word image is imago, and it embodies a concept of an exact replica of the original. It's like we're a carbon copy of God, possessing all the characteristics, all the elements, but just a faint image of him. We were created in his image. And I think, though, that the way we sometimes, many of us, end up as we come through the world and the world has somewhat transformed us and molded us, is the sign should be a little bit more like this. We have a point of contact, but this is the way that God intended us. This is what God looks like. This is what he intended us to be, but this is really what we become. And we become like this when we start to embrace the things of the world. This is not what this is the way we see it with our own eyes, not the way that God sees us. You know, we see ourselves this way. We kind of, you know, the world is so critical, and you have all of these people up on pedestals that we're supposed to be like, and we never measure up, and we're always striving, you know, to meet that earthly standard instead of a godly standard, instead of accepting the fact that God accepts us just the way we are. And when we approach him and we compare ourselves the way we see ourselves, we're often very disappointed in ourselves, and we retreat and run away. And we distance ourselves from God. And we say, God, I've done all this stuff. You know, we're talking about grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor. It means you can't earn it. You can't diminish it. You can't increase it. It just is. And it's a supernatural concept. It's a hard thing for us to get our earthly hearts and our earthly minds around. Well, what are those godly characteristics within us? How do we discover them? How do we develop them and define them as something separate from the things around the world? How are we to be transformed? We have cool special effects tonight for your listening pleasure. Thank you, brother. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." And it's that process of intimacy and getting in front of the Lord that we can be transformed from this into this thing that he created us to be. Understand that this process of transformation is not self-improvement. It's self-replacement. It's a process of getting ourselves out of the way, that earthly self out of the way, the junk that the world has poured into us out of the way, and allowing all those godlike characteristics, his innate characteristics, to grow within us. And that's that transformational process, and that's how we become more godlike. But it takes time. We have to be in his presence to do that. About 15 years ago, there was an album came out of music, and God ministers to me very powerfully through music, and I have a sense of being able to come into his presence through worship, and Steve does such a fantastic job, such a transparent person. I appreciate that so much about him. And as God is ministering through him, he's reaching out and saying, God's doing something here. And that's really important to live in the moment of what God's doing. And this song is called In Your Presence, and it goes, the chorus of it goes, in your presence, that's where I am strong. In your presence, oh Lord my God, in your presence, that's where I belong. Seeking your face, touched by your grace. In the cleft of the rock, in your presence, oh God. And that song blessed me so much, and it continues to bless me through the years. And years ago, I was doing business in Costa Rica. It was my very first trip down there, and I was in a t-shirt shop. And I was buying t-shirts for my little girls who are now big girls in the back. And I heard this music playing, but it was all in Spanish. I thought, I know this music. I know this. The song is so familiar. And I turned to the young man who was next to me. I said, what is this music? I know this. And he goes, oh, it's from Shalom Jerusalem. He said, I have it in English and Spanish. What's your favorite song? And that so impacted me because I thought, here I am all the way down in Costa Rica. Here is a fellow believer. God's touched him in the same way he's touched me. We have this common link, but we're so far away. And it just really impressed upon me how powerful God is and how much he wanted me to have a new revelation of that power, a new revelation of his character and his ability to touch me, even in that distant place I could feel at home. And he took me up to the counter, and I went to pay for the t-shirts, and there next to the counter is this beautiful cake compote. And sitting on the compote is the word of God opened up. John 3:16, it was all in Spanish. I'm looking at it, I said, but it was highlighted and I could see John 3:16. And there was a nice glass cover over top. Like it was the most delicious thing you could ever dive into. It was precious and they had it sitting there right next to the cash register. You never see that here in America, but bless God. And it just, God used that moment. And it's part of my testimony. And we're going to talk a lot about testimony tonight. How many have ever heard the song, As the Deer? As the deer, yeah, it was written by a guy named Marty Nystrom, and we were attending a very little church in Southwest Colorado, and we had a big vision, so we were going to have this big praise and worship seminar, and we invited Marty Nystrom to come, and he came, and it was just like there were 75 people. We got like from all the different churches, everybody we possibly could, and he walked in and he said, "Wow, I've never done something this small before." He was a big name at the time, and it was a big thing for us. But he just like jumped right into it and really used the music to minister to us. And I had the opportunity to join with my pastor and the worship leader to have lunch with him. And he was talking about how God had ministered to him and how he was just so humble because he never thought that the inspiration that he would get from God would be used in such powerful ways. And he told us about a time when he went to South Korea to the big church that was there, which is over 1 million people. And he walked into a stadium. There were over 100,000 people in the stadium. And they're all singing that song. And he said, I was at a low point in my life. I had just lost my girlfriend. I was away from home. I was feeling homesick. And I cried out to God. He had an intimate moment with God. And God took that intimacy and did powerful things with it. And that song has blessed thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of people as a result. You never know what God is going to do with intimacy, how he's going to take a moment in your life and use it powerfully to minister to others. It's an important thing to be vigilant about. You know, Steve talked about being aware of those chance meetings, those divine appointments, and they're all around us. When we get caught up with the things of the world, and those get our attention, and we get our eyes off of the Lord, it's harder and harder to hear his voice. It's harder and harder to see the things that he's putting in front of us that he wants us to pay attention to, and we can miss some of those opportunities. So we have to be vigilant. We have to be paying attention. I forgot the cute picture of the baby touching his face. That's what it's like for me all the time when I pick him up. He's such a blessing to me. So purpose. How would you rate your relationship with God? Because it really is your relationship, not somebody else's. Sometimes I think we forget that God has a plan and a vision, not only for this church, but he has a purpose and a plan for each and every child personally. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. What a promise. What a personal God we serve. He has a plan for each and every life. And it's not just random. You just didn't show up here and you're just going to kind of bumble your way through and, you know, maybe I'll, you know, kind of, you know, God just might, just the laws of consequence, maybe I'll just happen into some sort of thing. God plans, he orchestrates, he knits lives together. He takes somebody who's an addict and puts them with somebody who's been clean and sober for 30 years, and it's not by chance. And for the people that are plugged in, that have an intimate relationship with God, and he uses them in a powerful way, their lives are transformed. I mean, it's an awesome thing to be used powerfully by God. Back to this rating of the relationship. How would you rate it? Is it casual? Is it formal? Is it distant? Do we dare for intimate? Do we take God at his word when he says, draw near to him and he will draw near to us? Do we dare to believe that God really wants to develop a deep and personal relationship with us here, now, at this very moment? Do we dare? That despite our weaknesses and frailties, the total predictable pattern of failing him, of falling short of the mark, despite all of our efforts to keep him at arm's length and even further, despite all that, do we dare to believe that he truly loves us and wants us close to him? Do we dare? What's holding us back? I have a note here. Tell the story of roadblocks. So I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony. I have served the Lord for about 22 years. And I was raised in a traditional Episcopalian church where it was all religion and no relationship. And as soon as I went to college, man, I was done with church. And I embraced the heathen life fully. I was a good heathen. And got into a lot of places and things that I shouldn't have done, like so many, and didn't really come to know the Lord until March 18th, 1990. And Elaine had been saved several months earlier and had been going to a church, and I sort of, you know, kind of blew it off. I said, that's good. You know, guys go to church, and I'll have my Sunday free, and I can take a nap, and the kids won't wake me up, and it was a good thing. But bit by bit, my life started falling apart, and I was reaping the fruit of a worldly life, and something happened before then that I'm going to tell you later, but the actual service that I got, that I embraced a relationship with the Lord, the pastor was very creative and a little dramatic. And he called the sermon Roadblocks to Salvation. And he had gone to the city and he'd picked up, they use different ones now, but those orange and white striped barriers that had a little big orange flashing light on them. And he had them all up on the altar, flashing lights and signs hanging down off of them. And these were all the roadblocks to salvation. And one was sin, and one was pride, and one was envy, and one was anger. And these were all the things that prevented us from coming into God's presence. And he'd go over there and he'd talk about one of them, and as soon as he was done, he'd kick it with his foot and it would fall down. I thought, wow, this isn't like church I've ever been to. But it was so powerful because each time one of those things fell, it just echoed. It echoed through my spirit because that was exactly right. Those were exactly the things that were standing in the way for me. And bit by bit, I just started to recognize that I couldn't continue. I needed something more. I needed something that powerful, something to help me to overcome. And in that church, it wasn't and I'm not making judgment calls here, but the pastor believed that if you were serious about your commitment, you know, you stood up, you walked forward, you got prayed for right here, you accepted Jesus in front of everybody, which is what I did with snot running down my face, and it was not a pretty sight. I cried like a baby. It was good. It was very good. Praise God. You know, back in the old days, they used to have a thing called the anxious pew. And they'd have people who really wanted to know the Lord, but the pastor was like, no, not so fast. You know, we need to make sure that you're really seriously committed to this. So they'd have this pew up front, and it was called the anxious pew, for people that were anxious to embrace the Lord. But they didn't let them, you know, you don't just come up, you know, make sure this is, you're really committed to this. So I think we've come a long way since then, but I mean, that's just some of my past. Anyway, kingdom economy. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Kingdom economy. and we're not going to talk about the goal. Kingdom economy is not the same thing as earthly economy. Maybe you're kind of getting a sense of that. In fact, it's been my experience that usually it's the exact opposite. Yet we continually apply an earthly tape measure to measure and predict and define the things of God. We take this earthly standard into the church, and we say, wow, you know, how come it doesn't, you know, doesn't, this is not quite the way the world works. And we get a little frustrated with it. Isaiah 55:9 says, as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Earthly thoughts, godly thoughts, right? His thoughts are higher. It's different. We shouldn't be surprised that the things of God are different than the things of earth. Well, look at things like forgiveness, God's concept of forgiveness. It just totally doesn't make sense to our sense of earthly justice, and we struggle with it. You know, you need to forgive your brother, right? I don't care what he did to you. Forgive him. Yeah, like that's going to happen, right? Okay, I don't, you know, I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to try and let it go, but I'm not, he doesn't, sir, forgive? Are you kidding? Do you know what he did to me? Do you know what he did to me, God? Do you know what he did to me? And we struggle with that because there should be justice. And his word says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Why? Because there's wisdom in that. What is forgiveness about? Forgiveness is about our healing. It's not about justice. Amen? He wants us to be free of that. Why? Because that's bondage. The anger and the need for justice and revenge is bondage, and it prevents us from having relationship with him and to be free to do the things that he wants us to do. And that's why forgiveness is important. And we can't do it without him. You know, we can try to be disciplined. We can try, well, I'm going to bless God. I'm going to forgive, you know. Okay, I'm 10 minutes into forgiveness, and I'm still doing it. It's okay. And we think that we can accomplish this on our own. But it's a supernatural act. And to move in the supernatural, we need to be with the supernatural. Amen? We have to be in the presence of God. We have to have his supernatural power flowing through us to empower us to accomplish these supernatural things. That's forgiveness needs the presence of God in our life. I can't do it alone. I've tried. And the further I get from God, the less forgiveness is in my life. Amen? But when I know I'm walking around bitter and angry, and I've been doing a lot of that recently, and he's really convicted me, and that's why part of this teaching is in here. I need to be free of that. I need to let go of that. In fact, pray for those who despitefully use you is what the Bible says. Not only do we have to forgive them, we have to pray for them. Pray that God blesses them. What? You're kidding me? No, that's what he calls us to do. But we need his help to achieve that. How about grace? God's unmerited favor doesn't fit the concept of getting what we deserve, of earning our way. Remember that parable that Pastor talked about a couple of weeks ago about the workers in the field? You know, and some worked all day and some worked just an hour and they all got paid the same. Ah, the earthly man saying, wait, I work 10 hours? I want 10 hours of pay. The one guy said, 1 hour, that's great. I'm really happy. And in our earthly economy, that's not fair, that's not right. What kind of God is this? And God says, I want you to get a new perspective. I want you to be free of that stuff that's holding you back. I want you to have a kingdom perspective. Recognition. The first shall be last. The last shall be first. Time out, God. You know, first is, you know, haven't you ever heard? First, second, third place. I mean, there's an order here. And God says, you know what? It doesn't work that way for me. Remember the widow's mite? You know, all these guys bringing tons of jewels and the widow brings her mite. And that's what impresses God. Why? Because she gave everything she had. He understood the heart. And he wants us to get that perspective. These are radical concepts, and they're unnatural to our earthly image. They go against the grain, and they require God's power working in and through us to accomplish it, and that requires intimacy. So, on to this concept of fringe. I titled this Living on the Fringe, A Call of Intimacy. What does a piece of frayed fabric have to do with the things of God? We're going to talk about that a little bit. So rather than dare to believe that he can offer something pure that transcends the weakness of human limitations, we learn to become satisfied with something that better fits our limited earthly understanding. We actually lower the bar. And we accept a level of relationship that is far short of his plans for our life. We live our lives on the fringe. That's a piece of fabric, and that's the fringe. In an earthly economy, an earthly scale, we group people together as either mainstream, center, versus those who are on the fringe. Have you ever heard that? They say, well, he's mainstream. And boy, they're on the fringe. They're on the fringe. Well, the mainstream folks are solid, predictable, play it safe, they're grounded, they're boring. It's not really a strong compliment. They're mainstream. You know, they're center. Conversely, those who are on the fringe, they're edgy, they're innovative, they're trendsetters, they're risk takers, they're unpredictable, they're exciting. It's generally a pretty positive and complimentary status. The few visionary, brave souls who practice the art of the possible. But in kingdom economics, it's really quite the opposite. Those of us who are living on the fringe are the safe ones. Sitting on the banks of the river, nice and dry and safe, predictable. We don't grow. We don't allow ourselves to be challenged, to be stretched. We believe that there's something more and something better. We show up to service. We spectate. Maybe we dip a little toe in the water. We don't really allow ourselves to get really wet, to really venture out into the mainstream of the flow of God's Spirit. Those who do venture into the deep are the radical and edgy ones. Exciting spiritual trendsetters. Have you ever noticed that those are typical, the little old ladies in the church? They're the edgy ones. There's a big gaping hole here because most of them are at a spiritual conference right now this weekend. Can I hear an amen? Amen. They're radical spiritual giants. Maybe you're a believer and you've never really felt a supernatural move of God's power. You've accepted him, right? You've accepted your relationship with him kind of intellectually and you've in your heart, but you've never really experienced a powerful move. You've heard about it, but you've never really experienced that. You see others moving and you celebrate. You see him move in others' lives and you celebrate the experiences, but you don't really expect God to move in your life that way. You know, I've got God, but, you know, I don't expect him to, you know, do miracles or, you know, rock my world. Or perhaps you've had a really very deep encounter with God, an intimate encounter with him, but it was a long time ago. It was in the past. It's been so long, maybe God just doesn't move like that in the season of your life or in the season of the church. You convince yourself that maybe it was just the glow of a new believer, the excitement of being a new believer, and you've settled into more of a maintenance relationship, coasting, kind of waiting for that next chapter to begin in glory. You know, this is about as good as it gets, and, you know, it's comfortable, and it doesn't really demand much of me, and, you know, God and I have this thing worked out. We resign ourselves to living vicariously through the experience of others or the experiences of our past. We're not hungry. You know, I think back to all the times when God moved powerfully, and I ask myself, when's the last time he moved powerfully in my life? And I blame God for that. God, where you been? I guess he's been busy. There's a lot of people in this world, right? A lot of people he needs to bless. A lot of people he needs to, you know, get straightened out. So he doesn't really have time to rock my world. So I guess, you know, whatever. You know, there was a time, but I'm kind of done with that, right? And I don't take personal responsibility for that. And it's my responsibility to put aside those things that are standing in the way and get in the presence of God so he can rock my world. Amen? Amen? Amen. We have to take that step. We have to be transparent enough to say, you know what, we own a part in this. And it's not just something that we take casually. God's word says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. How do we become hungry again? How do we want those things of God? I mean, we get to a point where we don't expect them, so we're not really hungry for them anymore. And then it becomes very easy to not try to pursue them because we're really not hungry anyway. And so we just kind of, you know, do this. And we really need to be doing this. And the closer we get to God, the hungrier we get for him. But it takes a discipline. May I suggest that God wants more of us. That his word is full of promise. He not only wants it, but will manifest it if we try. Matthew 5:6, we just talked about. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. So the operative phrase in there is with all your heart. And that doesn't mean I just show up and spectate. It means I'm going to get serious about this thing. I'm going to make it a priority. It's something that's important to me. And if it's important to me, it'll be important to God. If it's not really all that important to me, you think it really moves God? It takes work and it's worth it. Revival. What we need is revival, an awakening of our spirit man and our spirit woman. We need to get back to a place where we establish growth in God as a priority. Are you guys all okay with this? You're awful quiet on me. I said from the beginning, this isn't condemnation. This is my revelation this week, and this is something I think God needs for us to hear. And it's something we should really get excited about because he's trying to, it's a wake-up call. Okay, thank you. I see that hand in the back. Praise God. We need to get back to a place where we establish growth in God as a priority. We have to have a sense of excitement of what God's going to do when we get in his presence. We need to light up like that picture of my grandson. You know, at the thought of being in the presence of God, of being excited about what he's going to do. He's unpredictable. He's edgy. I mean, he does stuff we don't expect. He puts the cherry on the top, right? There's thumbprint on it so we know it was of God. Stuff that's undeniable. That's the kind of God we serve. And isn't it cool when it happens in your life? And wouldn't it be nice to have that sense of expectation that God's going to put a cherry on top? It can happen. But we need to be looking for it. We need to be close to him. We need to light up in his presence. Our fingers need to start squirming. Our little toes need to start kicking. We need to reach our arms out and be ready to embrace our God. Embrace his presence. We need to be willing to ignore the fast food that the world offers and seek the good meat, potatoes, and vegetables, the bread of life that we can find in God's word and his presence. Now, I saw a billboard. I don't know how many of you have seen this. I saw a billboard out on Murray. Was it on Murray? It was on Murray, on my way to go see my grandson. It's a Burger King. And I don't know if you've seen this. There's a picture of an ice cream cone and a picture of an ice cream sundae and then a picture of a malted milkshake. And underneath it says, appetizer, main course, drink. Get it? Amazing. That's the kind of spiritual diet that many of us live on. Easy, sweet, empty. It doesn't sustain or satisfy. It's quick. You can pick it up in your car. And it's seen as perfectly normal by earthly standards. Right? Appetizer, main course, drink. Amazing. Revival takes work. And it needs to be personal. A personal commitment before it can be a church commitment. You know, so many people go around and say, where's the revival? Where is God moving? I want to go to that church where God's moving. And pastor's really clear. You know, God's moving here right now. We need to open our eyes. We need to open our ears. We need to open our hearts to the thing that God wants to do in this church, with this people, in this place, at this time. He's not on vacation. He's not down at the coast. He wants to be here right now, pouring out his spirit upon us as individuals and as a church. It's simple, but it's not easy. Revival is simple. It's a simple thing, but it's not easy. Personal testimony is a powerful thing. In fact, the Bible says in Revelations, they overcame the world by the blood of the Lamb and the power of their testimony. Overcame the world. That's how powerful your individual testimony is. And your testimony is built and developed by those encounters with God. And it's amazing what God will do with testimony. Did you ever notice how you can be reading something and you're kind of half paying attention to it? You're kind of going along, and then the author talks about, and then there was Joe. And immediately you're drawn in. Joe. Well, Joe, what happened to Joe? What's going on with Joe? And you immediately start to focus. And they start to say, well, and Joe, you know, did this and this. And this is what happened. Wow. Oh, that's what happened to Joe. Why do you think reality TV has become so, you know, so vibrant in our society? Because these are real people. These aren't actors. This isn't a story. This is your life and something's happening in it. And I really want to know about it. And we're instantly drawn into that. It's kind of human nature to kind of know, you know, want to hear your personal story. What was your testimony? What did God do for you? And if you ask yourself that, saying, what's God done in my life recently? And you really can't come up with anything. That's a good indication that you need some more intimate time with him. Because he wants to continue to build that testimony. It's a powerful thing. It will transform people's lives. God wants you to have a testimony to use to his glory. It may be about the miraculous occurrence, or it may be a supernatural experience that you had with him, or a story about how he sustained you, how he gave you peace in the storm, how he healed your body. These testimonies are personal memorials to an encounter with a living God. Personal memorials. And they can bring hope to people who don't feel him, don't know him, and don't even believe that he's real. The fact that he's moved powerfully through your life. God is so distant sometimes. Sometimes you are the only God that people will experience. And it's through your life and through your experiences and through your testimony that they can actually get a sense of God's presence, a fact that he might even be real, and they can be drawn into a relationship with him. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred, it's hope that's put off, makes a heart sick. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Your testimony of God's presence in your life may be the very thing that brings hope and heals a sick heart. I had part of my testimony is I was saved in an Assemblies of God church in Southwest Colorado. And part of the way that they worked to keep people plugged into God and to make sure that they were still focused on that intimacy and that relationship is they would hold revival. And it was a conscious approach to get everybody together for a focused period of time and get in the presence of God. And they'd invite in a guest speaker, and it would usually, they'd have about three a year, and they'd last for a whole week. And you start out Sunday, and you go right on through till the next Sunday. And so it's Sunday, Monday, we're pretty strong. Tuesday, they're starting to stay home. By Wednesday, pretty thin crowd. And they picked up again on Thursday, Friday, because we know that they're building to the end of the week, and that's when God's really going to break through, right? So it was a Wednesday night, and the church was about half full. And the pastor was, the evangelist was there, the guest speaker, and he was talking, and he was very dynamic and kind of going through his thing. And typically at the end of the revival service, you'd have an altar call. And at this church, an altar call was an altar call. I mean, you came up to the altar, and boom, you were there. And you're pouring your heart out to God. And it wasn't unusual for, at the end of service, for people to still be at the altar, because they hadn't finished their business yet. And we were all dismissed, and we were kind of walking out. Two little girls were right up here. 8 and 10 years old. From the Indian Reservation. Showed up. They weren't members of the church. They just came because they knew it was revival. Pouring their hearts out. And I don't mean, oh God, if you could just move. I mean sobbing. Sobbing. Like uncontrollable sobbing from the depths of their souls. And I can still hear their voices. They said, God, I praise your holy name again and again and again. And the evangelist is sitting up here just looking. And he looks at one and he looks at the other. And he grabs the microphone. He says, guys, I know some of you may have to leave, but God is doing something here and you need to come back and be part of this. And so about 40 or 50 of us said, well, okay, it's 10 o'clock, but let's go see what God has. And we surrounded these girls and we started to pray. All I can tell you is it was like a seam ripped in the heavens. And God's Spirit poured down so powerfully. We were all on the floor for 2.5 hours. We couldn't get up. Some were crying, some were laughing. Some were speaking prophetically. It was supernatural. It was unbelievable. And we were all, every one of us there, transformed. It was powerful. So what do you think happened the next night? Anybody want to take a guess? Church was full. Word got out. God's on the move. We want to be part of it. They had to have people stand in the back. It was amazing. Cram full. They wanted to see God moving. And you know what? It was just an okay service. The girls weren't there. Not that it was anything about that. I mean, they were a pivotal point. That pure desire to seek God was a pivotal point that night. But you can't, it's not like a cookbook. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, and boof. Right? It's not like that. God's going to be God. He's going to do it the way he's going to do it. See, that's part of my testimony, a powerful encounter with the living God. It's as real and tangible to me today. I can taste it. I can see it. I know God was real. He moved in such a powerful way in my life. It changed me forever. And I said it's like a memorial. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel were going through the desert and God met them and they had an encounter with God, they would stop and literally build an altar, a memorial to God. So that if they ever pass that way again, they'd remember, this is where God met us. Or if anybody else, any foreign people came, they'd say, God is real and he met us in this place. And that's how they responded to those encounters. God is so real that I could feel him. I could hear his voice inside of me. I could taste the Creator and experience a true supernatural move of his Spirit. Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And when he says taste and see, he means taste and see. With all your senses, experience a powerful move of God. Not just in your head. Not just read it and say, okay, yeah, this isn't a history lesson that we come to church for. And I think some of us forget that. We kind of read, yeah, God was sure moving back in those days. Right? Praise God. Well, that was good. God's a big God. Right? And we forget he wants to move powerfully today. Right. Today in this place. Amen? That kind of experiencing him tangibly is the fruit of intimacy. But it takes work, commitment, discipline. It doesn't come from a casual or distant relationship. Now, I know when I use that word discipline, I see some of you kind of instinctually cringe. But that word discipline comes from the same root as disciple. It's not a punishment, but it expresses a state of focus. We need to come to God with without our personal agendas, worldly standards, or closed minds. God wants us all, wants all of us, not just part of us. He needs to be central in our lives. You see, I have testimonies of how I miss the mark, too, and sometimes our failures are as important as our victories. And before I got saved, I was a heathen, right? My wife was saved, and she used to put Christian music on the radio. I said, shut that off. So sick of hearing that. I was nasty. I wasn't pleasant to be around, especially for a new Christian. And we went on this trip down to Santa Fe. She had a conference that she was going to for her business, and I figured, I'm going to have a transparent moment here, so bear with me. I'm just going to go take some time. And I thought, well, she's been talking about this God thing. I'm going to go meet her God. So first thing I did is I went and got a joint, and I got high. And then I went to this old church that was built back in the, yes, I was a heathen. I see that smile in the back. I went to this old church. It was built back in the 1600s. I said, well, this is a nice place to meet God. You know, it's old, it's antique, it's, you know, it's a big... So I went and I said, okay, God, I'm here. I'm ready for you to show up. Show up. 1 hour. 2 hours. 4 hours. My butt was numb. I actually got so tired, I stretched out on the pew, and the people were kind of taking tours through and thought I was just a guy that had kind of climbed in off the street. And I finally was like, well, he didn't show. You know, and I convinced myself that I was right, but my life still kept coming unraveled and unraveled and unraveled. And finally I said, you know what, I've got to get this, I need to come to God on his terms. And when I did that, when I came not in my pride and not with my earthly self, but I came in my brokenness, he's like, okay, my strength is perfected in weakness. And when we can allow ourselves to be transparent and weak before the Lord and take that posture as we come into his presence, that's when he can move. That's when he can do his best work. So you got to do a heart check before you come into God's presence and say, am I ready? Am I ready for this encounter? And get your heart straight about that. We doing okay on time? I didn't time this thing, so I just figured I'd preach till we're done. Bless God. Okay. So many of us, self included, tend to relate to God as though he is an element in our lives. It's like we're walking along the beach and we're kind of picking up stuff to put in our basket. You know, oh, wow, that's a pretty shell. Oh, wow, this is a cool hobby. I think I'll do that. And, oh, wow, you know, this is a nice job. Oh, look, here's God. Cool. Throw it in my bucket. Take it home. See what I got. Dump it out on the table. See how God's going to fit in with all these other pieces of my life. Amen? Anybody been there? He deserves better. We should be the bucket, and we should be coming into his presence and asking him what we should be committing to picking up to ensure that God wants it in the bucket. He's designed our lives, and that includes the bucket that he's designed for life, and that includes ministry. Sometimes we get so overly committed to ministry, feeling like we're doing the good thing, you know, it's, you know, bless God, people are getting blessed because I'm doing this thing in ministry, and we didn't really consult God for that. And God may be calling us to a season of rest, or maybe he wanted you to minister here and not here. And we convince ourselves, you know, well, bless God, I'm doing it for God, right? And we get out of his presence, right, because we're operating in our flesh, or we're operating in our inadequacy, and we start to run out of steam because we're operating out of our own resources, instead of letting the power of the Almighty flow through us to sustain us. So even ministry could be sin, dare I say it, if God hasn't ordained it. I know that may seem kind of radical, but if it isn't of God, if God isn't blessing it, if you don't have a peace about it, you could be doing something that seems very good on the surface, but it's in disobedience to God. Word of God says that obedience is better than sacrifice. So if you think you're pouring yourself in and you're blessing God, but you're not in obedience with it, stop and do a process check, because that may not be what he wants for your life. It may not be what belongs in your bucket. Repentance. At this church we attended, the congregation yearned for a powerful revival of God. The pastor prayed for direction and heard from God that God wanted him to preach on repentance. And so he did. For an entire year. Literally every weekend, he said, you know, God is just impressing me to preach on. And there was this pause, and he'd say, repentance. And you could just hear the air sucked out of the room. Repentance. Ah! We got sick of it. We got fed up. We grumbled, but we walked in obedience. Ultimately, after the year, a powerful revival broke out in the church. Nightly services lasted for weeks, night after night after night. They'd take a little break, then they were back at it again. And in one service, there was such a powerful move, and this is just one service when the revival was happening, such a powerful move of God. There was this movement of God like a mighty rushing wind that was so loud, and it lasted for minutes. And at the end of the service, congregants came out to get into their cars, and they looked at this church, at the schoolyard back behind, and there was a cyclone fence. 50 feet of cyclone fence had been ripped down off of the post and was laying on the ground. Healings. People were transformed. People quit their jobs and went into the ministry. It was a very intense time. But it came after the price was paid. It came after the commitment, after their hearts were right, and it was a place of brokenness. Repentance seems so uncomfortable. It's like when I was six and I wanted to play postman. I thought, postman's job is cool. He gets to go, you know, like pick up mail and deliver mail and pick up mail and it'd be cool to pick up mail. So I got this little minnow bucket, and I opened it up, and I went around. Right after I saw him go down the street, I said, cool, I'm a postman. I'm a mailman. This is a great job. Look at all these pretty envelopes. And I collected. I went down one street and back the other. And then I figured, well, postman must open this stuff because he must need to know what's inside. 6 years old. So I opened all these up, checks and, you know, stuff, cards. There was money inside. Cool, there's money inside. And then, you know, I mean, imagine all the neighbor's mail spread out all over the garage. Here's a six-year-old. In walks my mother. All right. So first thing she does is she tries to put as much as she can, stuff back in the envelope, because I kind of opened it and then dropped it and opened it and then dropped it. So she tries to shove it back in and prayed that she got it all in the right envelopes. And then she took me by the hand, and I went neighbor to neighbor to neighbor to neighbor to neighbor, and I walked up. I took your mail. I'm sorry. I was a wrung-out rag. By the time I was done, I had no more tears to cry. It was just a miserable time of repentance in my life. But it doesn't have to be that way with God. Acts 3:19, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord. That's how God sees the process of repentance. He wants us to be free. He wants us to be clean. He wants us to be refreshed. He wants us to come home. He wants intimacy. He wants to be close to us. We simply turn and move back in God's direction so that we can experience his presence and be refreshed and restored. So what are our strategies? You got to have a plan. You need to be deliberate in your relationship with God. Just as in a marriage will fade over time if you don't have a conscious strategy for intimacy. Date nights and limited boundaries and limited commitments. Those are really important to keep a healthy marriage. So too, our relationship with the Creator will fade into a shell of routine if we let it. And I would challenge you to remove some of the busyness and activities or entertainment that fill your lives, your daily lives, and commit that time to deepening your relationship with God. Imagine taking a month off. I know this is going to be painful. Imagine fasting for a month from Facebook. The air just got sucked out of the room. And taking that time and committing it to deepening your relationship with God. Imagine how your life would change. Imagine. Simple things like that that enter into our lives and sort of eat up the time, and we just sort of fade in our relationship with God. Well, I see some elbow poking going on here. Come on with it. We have a variety of resources. Here's some of the things that you need to consider. Prayer, studying the Word, went a little off the page there. Fasting, meditation, worship, service. These are all things that can help us to get into God's presence. You can encounter God through service. I know when you go down to Mexico, you've got to have some close encounters with God, probably just driving down those roads, amen? Get those intimate times with God, like, Lord, did you really call me to build houses? But it's true. I mean, through service, God can have an intimate encounter. Through service, he can reveal himself to you in a powerful way. He can bring together two lives with something in common that there's no way that I go all the way down to Mexico and I had to happen to be at the right place at the right time to bless this person, to have them bless me. But that's the kind of God we serve. We have a variety of resources here at church. It's not like you have to go very far or look very hard. Bible studies, marriage groups. There's an exciting, intensive discipleship program that Pastor's going to be talking about. It's going to be starting here in church. And you need to get a hold of that or some of this. I mean, don't overburden your life, right? It's all about balance and ask God what he wants you to put in his bucket for intimacy, right? And then go forward in that after a time of prayer. Prepare yourself correctly for it. But it's not like other countries where believers have to meet in secret to study his word. Your options to facilitate intimacy are abundant. I had coffee just yesterday with a close friend of mine. It's an iron sharpened iron, one man sharpening another kind of relationship. And I met him through work, and we continue to meet for coffee, and work kind of comes up, but not really. But we really talk about what God's doing in our lives. And he shared with me this missionary friend of his who he had just talked to about a month ago. Guy's 75 years old, and he went into China. He flew in, then he took a train, then he rode on the back of a motorcycle, and then he walked to a cave. And that's where he discipled a group of believers for 3 weeks. And they woke him up sometimes at 4 a.m. and said, "The police have heard that there may be a missionary here. We need to move you." 75 years old, right? It's not that tough for you guys. It's not that tough, right? You don't have to put your lives at risk to be discipled or to get into the things of God. Amen? Okay, we're winding up here. This is a book I highly recommend. Celebration of, dare I say it, Discipline. Richard Foster. This is a classic, and it's a great way to start getting into just basic disciplines. He talks about the inward disciplines, meditation, prayer, fasting, and study, the outward disciplines, simplicity, solitude, submission, and service, and then the corporate disciplines, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. An excellent book. I've read this before. I'm getting ready to go away for a week. It's going in my briefcase. Celebration of Discipline. Huh? Richard J. Foster. It's a good primer on intimacy. He's got another book that's a little more intense. Might not be the best one to start with, but it's a good one to follow up with. It's called Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home, also by Richard Foster. And there's a bazillion books, right? There's some really good ones. If you are looking for other ones, ask any of us. We've got, you know, dozens to come up with. The good news is that this church is committed to that very purpose. Look at the founding scriptures of our church. If you look at the founding scriptures, this all makes sense. This is Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, the water was flowing from under the threshold of the house towards the east, for the house faced, that's the East River, right? For the house faced the east, and the water was flowing down from under the right side of the house and the south of the altar. And he brought me out by the way to the north gate and led me around on the outside of the gate, that faces the east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. And when the man went out towards the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, it's like 1,000 yards, and he led me through water that was reaching my ankles. Okay, I'm in up to my ankles. I got beyond the toe dip, I'm in up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, and he led me through the water, and the water reached my knees. Again, he measured 1,000, and led me through the water, and it reached my loins. And again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that could not be forded. The water had risen enough water to swim in. The river could not be forded. And he said to me, "Son of man, have you not seen this?" Then he brought me back to the banks of the river. Now I had returned, and behold, the bank of the river, there were very many trees on one side. and on the other. And he said to me, these waters go out toward the eastern region and go down to, and I won't go through all the names, and they go down to the sea and the waters flow to the sea and the waters of the sea become fresh. And it came about that every living creature which swims in every place where the river goes will live. And there will be very many fish. And he goes on to talk about just the fruitfulness of this river. But it started with getting into it. Ankle deep, knee deep, up to our waist, diving in, and then experiencing that full flow of God's Spirit. And that's what this is talking about. This is the foundation scripture for this church. And that's part of his purpose and plan for all believers, but particularly for us. As something we need to really get a hold of and get into. God didn't intend for you to sit back on the shore and occasionally dip your toe in. He wants you to go ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, to dive in, to get wet with his presence and experience a full and fruitful relationship in him. It will transform you into the very likeness of Christ, which is what he planned all along. Take the challenge. Build a testimony. Allow God to transform you forever. Go forth and become instruments of his healing, of his peace, of his love, and make him smile. Let's all stand. Worship team, when you come up, we're going to enter a time of worship. And I would ask that, don't just sing the song and say, okay, it's time to go.